Today's reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, which can be found on page 1001 of your pew Bible. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe and obey what you have for us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, the end of Matthew's Gospel, we've actually had this passage a couple of times in our family Bible times recently. We've been thinking about who is in charge of who in various situations. I guess you might have a boss or a head teacher, or the police, or Boris Johnson. Well, Jesus, it says in this passage, Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the highest authority. If you are in heaven or on earth this morning, he is the boss of you. And it's encouraging news that this world and our lives are in his hands. So when Jesus, boss of everything, commands, this is an all-embracing command, we must follow. And he says, go, make disciples of all the earth. The command to all the followers of Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But we've been thinking, haven't we, week by week, why is this not easy to do? If the gospel is the best news ever, and we have the boss of everything sending us, why don't we race to share this? John Wesley, who was a famous preacher who wanted to take the gospel out to the people, he spoke and great crowds came to him. And people asked him, "John, why are people attracted to you?" He replied, "Well, when you're on fire, people love to come and see you burn. When you're on fire, people love to come and see you burn." So you got a picture of fire, I think. There you go. So now, how do you feel this morning? You may not feel on fire for Jesus. Maybe not so passionate about your faith day by day that people come to you and go, "What's going on? How are you living? What do you know?" So this morning we're going to look at what sorts of things diminish our fire. Little animation for you. There's a bucket of water and it makes the fire go out. Excellent. There you go. What diminishes our fire? Well, the first bucket of water might be complacency. The idea that maybe it just doesn't matter. I don't feel compelled to share my faith. A story is told, this isn't entirely true, of demons gathering and discussing, what is the best way of restricting God's kingdom? We've got to keep those Christians quiet. How are we going to keep the Christians quiet? Well, first of all, we'll persuade them that there's no hell. That'll keep them quiet, because if there's no danger, there's nothing to be rescued from. The second way of doing it is saying that there's no heaven. There's no reward. There's nothing to be rescued for. This world is all there is. And finally, that there's no hurry. We've got all the time in the world. Particular reasons for complacency, aren't they? Which says, I can leave it to others. It's not for me to speak my faith. Maybe later when I know more. Or maybe actually it's that all our friends are Christians. Are we in a holy huddle where everyone we know is from this church? You'll know that I belong to a badminton club. It's my way of protecting some contact time with those outside the church. I love you people, but I need to meet people outside the church. Maybe you're in a workplace and you meet people. Maybe you have a class and you meet people there. But maybe you're retired or you've lost contact with those outside the church, or you just feel too busy to keep those friendships going. Well, here again, Jesus commanded you, go and make disciples. He didn't make a suggestion as to what you might do if you have any spare time on a Saturday afternoon. He commanded you. So if you don't have any non-Christian friends, if you feel too busy to develop one friendship with someone outside the church, maybe you need to drop something else in order to do that. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a hurry. Go and make disciples of all nations. Well, the second one might be confusion. Confusion over how to tell the gospel. And we're going to come more explicitly to that later on. But when we think about what the gospel is and the content of it, on Wednesday night, I challenged people to light a match and be able to say something about why Jesus died before it burns down and burns your finger. They told me I had to do it, and then no one else played that game. But that might be something that you would like to do. A useful summary might be about kind of being, doing, and then telling the gospel. You are someone who Jesus has saved, and therefore we live that out and we do works of love to others in that power, and we tell of why we live for Jesus. It might be confusion about who is to tell the gospel. What did Jesus say before he went to heaven in that passage in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore, all you extroverts and you scripture students, all you vicars and you peculiar enthusiasts, you're the ones that go and tell. And the rest of you, hang back and chill. It's not really for you. Is that what he said? No, he said, go, all of you. I am the boss of all of you. Go, all of you. Everyone is called to be a witness. It might be confusion over how to tell the gospel, about who's to tell the gospel. Actually, yes, it is you. Over what role? Is it God's role, my role? And we've been thinking about that over the last couple of weeks. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4, where it clearly shows that God opens the eyes and hearts. God, who shone light into the universe, shines light into hearts. In John's Gospel, Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction in the heart. I need Jesus. That brings people to the cross. In Acts 16, you probably know the famous story, Lydia, the woman in Philippi that Paul meets down by the river. Paul speaks, and God opens her eyes and her heart to believe. So you are to pray and to speak the message, share the gospel and invite people to respond and leave God to do that work in their hearts. And I'm really aware this morning that if I point at you, you know that old thing, I've got four fingers or at least three fingers and possibly a blue thumb pointing back at me. I think of my badminton club again. I have to tell you, we mostly, when we're off court, chat about badminton, most more recently about COVID, who has it, who doesn't. About how cold it is in the hall because they never stick the heaters on. I have managed to get a small team from my badminton club to a Christian sports quiz a couple of times. I try and get to the social events, even when I don't particularly want to sometimes, to try and cultivate friendships with a few people. But more often than not, on a Tuesday night, I come home achy in body from badminton because I'm getting too old, and aching in my heart knowing that I haven't really made much of a difference that evening. We are to pray, to share the gospel, and invite people to make a response. There is heaven, there is hell, and there is a hurry. Well, complacency, maybe we can't really be bothered. Confusion as to what is involved. And finally, fears, and that's what we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. Take a moment and think, maybe even write down, what are your three biggest fears when it comes to sharing your faith, when it comes to evangelism? What are your three biggest fears? Take a moment, and then we'll have our next reading.
The second reading is from Acts 18, verses 1 to 11, and you can find it on page 1114. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titinius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Fears about evangelism can make us kind of just sort of give ourselves excuses. Sometimes we can think we are in the wrong situation. Gives us a get-out clause. So I would, but not this dinner. I would share my faith, but not on this walk, not at this meeting. Notice in this passage where Paul was and who he is with. In verse 1 to 3, he turns up and he's with some workers. And so he makes tents with them. And then in verse 5, he's not in the workplace. Where he is, he's in a religious sort of spiritual chat situation in the synagogue, verse 4 to 6. And then verse 7, he's not. He moves next door into the secular world. And Corinth is about as secular as you can get. And a synagogue ruler comes to faith. He took opportunities there for a year, we're told in verse 11. In all different situations and in all different ways. But that was Paul, Dave, I can hear you saying. He was a bit enthusiastic, wasn't he? He was a bit amazing at it, a bit unusual. Well, what did Paul need to hear? Verse 9 and 10. Did you spot what God says to him? "Do not be afraid. I am with you." Yes, he's a missionary and he's called to a particular role, but he still needs to hear the words that we need to hear. God says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." Now, I wonder what fears you put down or you thought about just a moment ago. You could look at that table. It's on your sort of second handout. I think most of it is up there on the screen as well. Various different types of fears to do with sharing our faith, to do with sort of speaking the gospel to someone in all sorts of different situations. And these types of fear repeat from person to person, wherever and whoever we are. We're going to look at the key fears, I think, and we're going to seek to be honest with each other. All of us have at least one of these fears. You might even tick all of them, but all of us have at least one of these fears. So how can we help each other, and how can God help us through our fear? We won't take the fear away necessarily, but to be courageous through our fear, to be on fire for the sake of others, for the sake of those we know to hear the gospel. So one main one is the fear of offending. And a question is, well, do you tell your friends you have that concern? Do you say, "Look, I'm worried about offending you. I want to share this, but tell me if I'm coming on too strong." Be authentic. Tell your friend you're worried. Chances are, if you're worried, then you're not the sort of person who will blunder in and cause offence. Your problem is more likely a lack of boldness. If you're not worried about causing offence, then you might want to take a moment to think about the person you're speaking to. Develop a style consistent with your personality. It's just sharing ourselves and what God means to us. It's not a particular thing that you need to get across. It's natural, isn't it, to speak of something we're excited about. And this is something at our heart. It doesn't give the shy people a free pass not to talk. If you feel, yes, my personality is introverted and shy, so I'll never speak. That's not quite allowed. But you can do it the way that you will do it, that God has made you to do it. I quite like debate. I want to generate sort of places where we can have sort of free discussion, different views, and I want to put them competitively against each other. Someone else might tell a story or a personal or illustration and allow people to come in on that. It's always good to ask more questions than to try and give answers. Shows interests and it gets people to think about what it is that they believe. Fear of giving offence. fear of being rejected. Will this person really hate me if I tell them about Jesus or tell them about something that God means to me? Sometimes we can be rejected because we are too aggressive. So again, listen, engage in conversations. Sometimes there will be the spiritual reality of them rejecting God. It's not rejecting us, but it might come across as that, as they reject our message. It can come across unpleasantly, but we really need to remember we are but ambassadors, representatives, if you will. It's not us, it is God, it is Jesus that they are rejecting. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's pretty hardened to this, and he's still, as we read there in Acts 18, afraid, and he needs God to say, do not be afraid. Fear is normal, but we must obey despite and through our fear. Do not be afraid, God says. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered for sharing the gospel, didn't he? If you know some of the stories in Acts, he was arrested, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was thrown out of cities. What do we get in the 21st century for sharing our faith? Maybe a raised eyebrow? But it is uncomfortable, and fear is normal. And the issue here is to obey in spite of fear, or maybe to put God first. We've talked about, haven't we, fearing the right thing, giving reverence to the right person, serving the right person. Jesus says, I send you with all authority on heaven and on earth. Fear of offending, fear of being rejected. Maybe it's the fear of not knowing the answers to questions. What if they ask a question and I don't know the answer? Well, they almost certainly will, because they'll ask it in a different way. First of all, a good thing is to affirm that question. That's a great question, and that's going to help me to learn as well. Maybe ask about the background to the question. And I think particularly this morning, it's worth just thinking about this one. For instance, suffering. People ask about suffering. How can there be a God if there's suffering in the world? We want to know, how are they asking this question? Is there personal passion about this? Is there a specific story? Right now, as we've heard, Sia, a little girl, has died from cancer. Her mother's testimony, in fact, points to her faith in a wonderful Saviour. But others around them may not be so sure. Maybe we're not so sure. So we want to enter into that story. We want to point to a Father God who shares in our pain and sadness. We want to call out with a psalmist. Some of the psalms are an amazing place to go to. Who say, why, God? How long? Can you see what's going on there? We want to do some of that as we seek to be part of that conversation. And that's different to a big picture question. Why is there suffering? And some of the answer is that actually, as there's suffering in the world, it is shouting out to us that something is wrong, that people have turned away from God, that there will be a judgment, and suffering actually can be a work of grace saying, look, this is not right. Turn to your God who loves you, who calls to you and wants to save you. It's not okay living, ignoring and rejecting your loving Creator. And there are consequences for sin and failure. Let it lead us back into the loving arms of God. So there are different sort of questions, can you see? And we need to be really careful and really loving and take time with people. Give yourself space to go away and come back. Come and ask me. I probably have the biggest library, but I always say, you can ask any question, and if I don't know it, I will tell you, and I'll go away, and I'll try and find the answer and come back. To discover something together might be the most powerful way to interest your friend in your Father God who cares about every part of their life. Fear of not knowing answers to questions. Fear of inconsistencies. This is a great one. What if they know me too well? I want to share about Jesus, but they know me, and they know what I get up to and what I'm like. Well, they might see a positive change in you. They might see your old sins, but that can be good. Have you ever heard that phrase? Christians are all so perfect, but then I met you. You had that one? I have. It's sort of a backhanded compliment, I think. It's good to be real, isn't it? Because there's a real need. Bridget's already mentioned this. God gives a real help. This is a hospital for sinners. We are broken, but we have found the solution, the Saviour. I've been told it's helpful when I admit struggles in sermons. It makes it more real. It boggles my mind that anyone could think that I've got it together. We need to share the good parts of our faith and also the struggles, and that you know where to go in your struggles. We're not perfect. We don't need to be. The church is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. Times when you blow it with someone, ask them to forgive you as well as God. I want to be a good example of Christ to you, but my message is that Jesus is perfect and with us day by day. Well, in that table, there was no fourth column, because maybe one thing underlies all of these, our hidden fear. What if God doesn't come through? Maybe we feel like it's us going in and then God is going to back us up. You know, that bit of a plot in a film where the hero goes in alone. He says, there's no time to wait for backup. I'm going to go in alone. And he gets himself into all sorts of trouble. He should have waited for his team to join him. And maybe we think it's like that. Oh, I'm going to evangelize them, or I hope that God is going to come in sometime and help. It's not like that. We don't go and hope God turns up. We go in response to where God has already gone. And he goes with us always. And so we pray, dependence and obedience. All of those fears, offence, rejection, ignorance, inconsistency, our focus is on ourselves, our worries about ourselves. But actually, that fourth column should be spiritual skill. Can we focus on God's in this? Our biggest need, Spirit's power, God confidence, not self-confidence. We want a way to witness that kind of bypasses all the trickery and stuff and difficulties and fears and things. But our deepest problem might be our sin of unbelief. Will God actually change this person? Can he do it? We must trust that God goes before us and have a bigger view of God. Maybe pray with me, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There is a heaven and hell. There is a hurry. There is an all-powerful king who commands you to go make disciples and comes with you and cares for you through the fears. Our job then is to love our neighbour enough to be the way they hear about Jesus. We're going to have some time now to discuss that. There may be quite a lot in there, but I've got some suggestions of what you might think about, and I'll play some music. So turn in twos and threes just where you are and chat through these things together. Let's help each other with this.